Matthew 19, verses 16 through 26. Some years ago, there was a man who was the mayor of the great city of New York named Fiorello LaGuardia. Remember Fiorello LaGuardia? Okay. He was known for being a rather colorful character. And one of the things he liked to do on occasion would be to just go around town and go to the different night courts, because they would have night court in New York, and just walk into the courtroom, go up to the judge and say, "You've got the night off." And he would be the judge for that night. And one night he came and he went to this particular ward and he showed up and he dismissed the judge, and the judge, of course, was very happy to have the night off. But in one of the cases, a fellow brought a woman before the court, having charged her with shoplifting. It was a rather elderly woman, and she had stolen a loaf of bread from one of the many small mom-and-pop grocery stores you find dotting the town. And he made his case against the woman, and he asked the woman if she had any defense. And she said, "No, Your Honor, I'm guilty. I stole the loaf of bread. But I have two daughters who are unable to take care of their children, and so I have six grandchildren that live with me, and I live on nothing but a very small amount of Social Security income, and the children were hungry, and I had no way to buy bread, so I had to take it, and I'm sorry." Fiorello LaGuardia looked at the woman and brought his gavel down at his desk and he said, "I have no other thing I can do but to declare you guilty." And he banged down his gavel and he said, "You are guilty and you will pay a fine of $15. She was shocked. She said, "I don't have $15. So he pulled off his wide-brimmed hat. Anybody remember LaGuardia? He used to wear these wide-brimmed hats. He pulled out his wide-brimmed hat. He pulled out his own wallet, and he put $15 in the hat. He says, "Your fine is paid." But he said, "What's more, every one of you people in this courtroom," and there were hundreds, "every one of you are guilty for allowing our society to get into the shape that it's in that makes this poor woman have to beg and steal to get bread for her children. So every one of you has to put $5 in my hat." And he passed the hat, and every single person put $5 in that hat, including the store owner who brought the woman up on charges. Why did LaGuardia do that? Because he looked at society and said, "This society has come up short." Now, how many of you have ever come up short? You know, you're expected to do something, or there's something you wanted to do and you came up way short. Well, that's what this message is about this morning. And it's about a young man who comes before Jesus. And if you want to follow along with me, starting at verse 16 of Matthew chapter 19. Remember, just then someone came up and asked him, meaning Jesus, "Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" he said to him. "There is only one who is good. And if you want to enter into life, keep his commandments." "Which one?" he asked him. Jesus answered, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And love your neighbor as yourself." "I have kept all these," the young man told him. "What do I still lack?" "If you want to be perfect," Jesus said to him, "go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." When the young man heard that command, he went away grieving because he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I assure you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, "Then who can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." I'm here to tell you this morning that there's absolutely nothing that God cannot do that He wants to do. God can do anything. He does nothing but good. because his nature is nothing but good. You're going to see a quote up here from one of my favorite Bible teachers from years ago, Dr. James Boyce. Dr. James Boyce was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And he passed away back in the year 2000, but he was a very good Bible teacher. And he said this, "The God of the Bible is not weak. He is strong. He is almighty. Nothing happens without his permission or apart from his purposes. Nothing disturbs him or puzzles him. His purposes are always accomplished." In the passage that we just read here from Matthew chapter 19, there's a lot of wisdom here, and I would like to try to mine some of that out for you this morning, and we'll have you out before the Eagles game, I promise. All God's people said amen. I'm sorry? There's a Yankee game today? As if I didn't know that. We read in Matthew 19:16, "Now a man came up to Jesus and asked, 'What good thing must I do?'" Or, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" Now this is a question that not a lot of people are probably going to ask. But some might. But most people wouldn't, because most people that you know, most people that I know, probably are not all that interested in eternal life. They're more interested in, well, in what? Well, life here and now. You know, they look at this life and they figure this may be all that there is. But this young fellow, this fairly rich young fellow, came to Jesus and said, "What good thing must I do?" So what is it you have to do? What kinds of things are you interested in? Think about this. Now, I don't know if you ever heard of a football player named Max McGee. Max McGee played football for Vince Lombardi. But Max was more excited about being a football player than he actually was about playing football. Do you get my drift? Well, he had a problem with rules. Vince Lombardi was a rather strict coach, and he had a strict curfew that all the players had to abide by every night. And one night, Max McGee, in all of his excitement, decided to skip out on curfew, but it was discovered. So Vince Lombardi approached him the next day at the team meeting and said, "Max, where were you last night?" And with a sheepish grin, Max just told him, "Well, I wasn't where I was supposed to be, I guess." So Lombardi said, "Okay, that's a $250 fine." Now, years ago, that was a lot of money. Well, guess what happened the next night? Well, obviously, there was something too good to do. So Max went out again and was caught. And Coach Lombardi said to him that the next team meeting, "Max, $250 for the first infraction, this one's $500. And tell me something. Are you willing to part with $1,000 for the next infraction?" And Max said, "Well, I don't think so." And Lombardi pulled him aside and said, "Let me tell you what, Max. If you can find something that's worth $1,000, let me know what it is and I'll go out with you." Max loved his life and he didn't scare easily, obviously. But I wish I could say that there are so many things in this people, in this life that people would sneak out to do these days, but frankly, people don't sneak out to do stuff anymore. They do it just right out in the open. Don't get to sneak anywhere. You know, it doesn't matter what it is. What people used to sneak off to do, they boldly do now, and they do it irregardless of the cost. For many people, the things of this world are much more attractive than they really should be. And think about it. When you look at the world around you, what do people think is most important? What do people find the most attractive? Well, things like money. How many of you would like a little more? A couple of you would like a little more? What about the rest of you? Okay, that must be the people that want a lot more. Either that or you got so much you're just looking to give it all away. Which is it? How many of you would like a little more fame or a better career? How many of you would like to be rich and famous? You know, get on Dancing with the Stars and, you know, do all that kind of thing. I think people like pleasure. People want more of that. I was once asked, though, "Pastor Jay, what is your definition of the word worldliness?" And I told them this. I said, "Worldliness is anything that makes sin look good and righteousness look bad." We're living in a world where being righteous and moral really isn't that popular of an idea. We're living in an era where basically if you are somebody who does the right thing, doesn't lie, doesn't cheat, doesn't steal, people look at you and think there's just something maybe just a little bit wrong with you. I'm not joking. I had a pastor that I know came to me one time and said, hey, when you file your taxes, do you take office space in your house and write that off? And I said, no, I don't. Why not? I said, because my office is not in my house. And he said, but the IRS doesn't know that. I said, okay, well then what I'm going to do is I'm going to write off an office space in my house and a guest room just for all the missionaries that are coming through my house on a weekly basis. How's that? So, you know, that sounds like a good idea. I didn't think of that. And I kind of shook my head at him, kind of like you're doing to me right now, like, no, you can't do that. You pastors are supposed to be honest people. Many people are not the least bit interested in being moral in this life or being alive in the afterlife because they think that this is all there is. I've got news for you that this is not all there is. Those who are concerned about what comes hereafter may well ask a question like this young man did. Well, if there is an afterlife, what must I do to be saved so that I can enjoy what is coming in that afterlife? Makes sense, right? If we believe that there is one, then shouldn't we be concerned about how to have a good one? How long are you going to be alive here? I know what the Bible says, 70, which is, for all of you biblical mathematicians, about 70. Everything else is gravy. And if we believe in an afterlife that lives forever and ever and it goes on forever and ever, what should we be concerned about? What we do here or what we're going to be doing there? Well, quite frankly, the brief time we spend here, according to the Bible, is like a vapor that comes and it passes just like that. We should be concerned about what's going on in the afterlife. There's nothing wrong with goodness. Notice what the young man says. What good thing must I do to be saved? How many of you think that it's a good thing to be good? It is. It's a good thing to be good. But this is what I call the goodness trap. The goodness trap is this. Even though there's nothing wrong with doing good, it's a good thing to do good. Being good is not good enough. You have to have more than just being good if you want to enjoy the afterlife. Matter of fact, Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. All of you Bible scholars should have known that. Good works. We're created for good works. There's no question that we're to do whatever we can to be good. But to trust completely in good works to try to get us to a good afterlife, that is heaven, won't work. Do you know why? Because even while you're out there doing all those good things, all you're really trying to do is counterbalance all the bad things. Now, some of you are going to say, well, I don't do any bad things. Well, you just did a bad thing. You know what it is? It's called lying. We all do the wrong thing sometimes. Amen? Ouch. Ouch. Which was louder, Ginny? Was it the amens or the ouches that was louder? Oh boy, I'm in trouble. Better move on. Many people believe that if you do good in life, you're going to go to heaven, but if you do evil in life, you're going to go to, well, the other place where you need 9,000 sunblock, if you know what I'm talking about. There is something to the idea that it's good to do good, and there is something to the idea that we should avoid doing evil, but that is not the end of it. If we believe too much in our goodness, then where does Jesus come in? And if we believe that our goodness is enough to get us to heaven, then what did Jesus die for? If our goodness is enough to get us into heaven, then Jesus went through a torturous death and God offered His only Son for no reason. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for His grace you have been saved, by grace it has been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. To believe that the good works are good enough is a faulty assumption. Okay? Everybody clear on that? Have you ever made a faulty assumption? Let me tell you about one. There was a woman, and this is a true story, it was in Reader's Digest, so I know it's true. Okay, maybe you don't believe Reader's Digest. Flying from New York to L.A., and when she got on the flight in New York, she went up to one of the flight attendants. At that time, they were still called stewardesses, but she went up to one of the flight attendants and said, "I'm really hungry. I know we're going to be serving lunch on this flight, but it's not for a few hours. Do you have something I can snack on?" The flight attendant said, "No problem, ma'am," and reaches over behind the counter, pulls her out a pack of nice, soft chocolate chip cookies, and hands her some chocolate chip cookies. Very thankful, this lady went back and sits down at her seat and pulls out the in-flight magazine and begins to read. A few minutes later, this very well-dressed businessman comes and sits down next to this woman. She kind of smiles and nods, and everybody knows you're not supposed to talk to the person you're sitting next to. Smiling and nodding is enough. She did that and went back to reading, and what do you think she hears? She hears the crinkling and the rustling of a wrapper. And she peers over her magazine and looks and sees him sticking his hands in a package of cookies and pulling one out and beginning to eat it. And she got mad. And she thought, the nerve of this guy. But she thought, well, he might be hungry too. I can share a cookie with him. And she went back to reading. A couple minutes later, what do you think she hears? That crinkling noise again, and she looks, and the nerve of this guy, he's helping himself to another cookie. And she's like, oh, this is too much. So she glares at the guy, looks at the cookies and glares at him again, figures she gets her point across, goes back to reading. And while she does it, she angrily grabs one of the cookies out of the wrapper herself and looks at him again like, this is my cookies, and eats one of them. The guy kind of looks at her in a puzzled way. She goes back to reading her magazine, and a couple minutes later, what do you think she hears? She sees the guy getting the last of the four cookies out of the wrapper. And she glares at him, and the guy kind of breaks the cookie in half and hands her half a cookie. She's furious. She says, excuse me, I've got to go to the bathroom. Get out of my way. And so she gets up out of her seat and she storms back to the bathroom. And as she gets to the bathroom, she looks in the mirror, opens her purse, and there's her pack of cookies in the purse. That's a faulty assumption. Yes? I would love to have been there to see that. No matter how firm we are in our assumptions, I want you to remember something. All of our assumptions cannot get us to eternal life in heaven. No matter how good we think we are, we still need Jesus. No matter how bad we think we are, we can still be forgiven. And Jesus can make a way for that. The ground at the foot of the cross, ladies and gents, is perfectly level. There's nobody that can get there and say, I'm better than you, me first. And there's nobody that can get there at the foot of the cross and say, I'm so bad, I can't go. It's perfectly level. And He's there. Jesus is there. And He's ready to forgive you. Some of you might be thinking, I don't need Jesus. I firmly believe in this other idea. I'm a firm believer in whatever. I want you to know that just because you sincerely believe something doesn't make you right. You can sincerely believe something and be totally wrong. One day Abraham Lincoln got done giving a speech, and this man came up to Lincoln after the speech and said, I take it that you, sir, believe in absolutes. Lincoln said, yes, I do. The man said, I don't. Lincoln says, what do you mean? The man says, well, for example, you see that cow over there? Lincoln says, yes, I do. The man says, let's pretend that cow's tail is a leg. How many legs does that cow have? And Lincoln said, four. Because no matter how much you want it to be one, a leg can never be a tail, and a tail can never be a leg. Faulty assumptions. Let's look at this young man's response, verses 21 through 22. Jesus said, if you want to be perfect, Jesus said to him, go sell your belongings and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard that command, he went away grieving because he had many possessions, or he had great wealth. He went away sad. He was willing to do what he needed to do to get into heaven, just so it didn't get too close. Just so it didn't cost him too much. How many of you have ever been rejected? You ever been rejected? Okay. How did that feel? Feel good? No, rejection is an odious thing. Okay? How many of you invited people to church today for Pack a Pew Sunday? Okay, obviously some of you did because there's a whole church full of people here, thank the Lord. But some of the people that you invited came, but others said no, right? Or didn't show up. And you were happy for the people that came, but how'd you feel about the people that said no? If you're like me, you'd be more worried about the people that said no than the great people that showed up. You know what I mean? I'm one of those kinds of guys. Being rejected is not fun. And in our text this morning, this young man went away sad, not because Jesus said no to him. Jesus did not tell him no. As a matter of fact, what did Jesus tell him? Jesus said, yes, but here's what you have to do. You get the difference? Didn't tell him no. And this young man went away sad. This points us to the fact that some people are just not willing to give up something in order to gain something else. There are some things that are just too dear to them. And this is this man's human response. Jesus said, all you need to do to gain eternal life is sell all you have. Now, some of you might think, well, that doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. Does that mean if I sell my house, I get to go to heaven? No. What is Jesus saying? He says, I perceive in you, young man, that there's something that's more important to you than anything else in life. And I want you to get rid of that and follow me. You get it? And that was too much to ask. There's an old saying that says, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose. Makes perfect sense. People are okay with Jesus until they realize that Jesus doesn't just want to be on the periphery of your life. He wants primacy in our lives. You know what I'm trying to say here? When I say that, I mean Jesus wants to live in us and He wants us to follow Him. It's not enough for us just to keep Him on the peripheral areas of our life. He wants us to follow Him. And that's too much for some people. They think that's too much to ask. If we were to listen to the so-called smart people in the world, we'd have no faith at all. Media mogul Ted Turner, one of my favorite people on planet Earth. I'm really hurting my teeth by saying that because I'm gritting my teeth as I'm saying this. Media mogul Ted Turner said, Christianity is a religion for losers. So remember that the next time you turn on your Time Warner cable network or watch the Atlanta Braves. Oops, I'm sorry. Everybody knows if you're a Christian, or you'll be a Yankee fan. I kind of wonder what would happen to, I mean, if you look around you and see this nice full church this morning, I kind of wonder how full the church would be if perhaps Ted Turner came to church here. Or perhaps somebody like Tom Cruise, who also hates Christianity. If they were to come to church here, maybe people would say, hey, wow, that must be a cool church. We could go there because that church is cool. Look, Tom Cruise goes there. How many of you think Tom Cruise is really cool? Stop. Don't raise your hand. or maybe if somebody else rich and famous came here, people would look at this as being a real cool thing. I want you to know that there is somebody who comes to church here every Sunday that is cooler than them, and I don't mean me. The Lord's here. And He makes Ted Turner look like a rag picker behind Mr. Z's. Matthew 16:26, what good will it be for man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Which leads us to point number three. We've seen the human question and the human response. I think we need to look at the divine answer. In verses 23 through 26, Jesus said, I assure you, it will be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were utterly astonished and asked, then who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Lots of people have their own ideas about how to live your life, how to do the things you need to do, how to think, how to act, and all you need to do is watch television or listen to the radio, and you'll have all the people telling you out there exactly what you need to be thinking, what your opinions should be about everything, and how you should live your life. People all over are very willing to tell you how you ought to do things because they know better. You know, they know better than you do, so just listen to them and they'll help you get your life straight. A lot of people have some pretty funky ideas about how to do that. Back when I was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Boston for a few years, I spoke in a worship service, and after church, this young lady comes up to me, and she says, hi, my name's Sheila. I said, well, good to meet you, Sheila. My name's Jay. She said, I don't know if I've ever been in a church service where I've heard so many masculine pronouns used to describe God. I said, okay, I accept that. I said, well, tell me what you believe. And she says, well, I kind of believe some of the Bible, and I kind of believe some of this philosophy and that philosophy, and I just kind of made my own religion. I kind of call it Sheilaism. I said, well, describe it for me. She says, well, it's just kind of my own thing, and I kind of talk to my idea of what God is with my own little voice, and it's Sheilaism. Oh, that's just great, Sheila. When you write yourself a Bible, let me know and I'm going to read it, because I want to see what you've got to say. This is the way it is with many people today. They'll say, I don't really care what the Bible says. I don't really care what God says. I've got my own spiritual thing. What if I was to say that if we really want to know the way to joy, the way to happiness, the way to success in our life, the best thing to do is to follow the roadmap that has been laid out by the God who made you? What if there was somebody out there who knows your past, who knows your present, and knows your future, and knows how to get you from your past to the future He has designed for you? Would you listen to them? Would you listen to that person? I'm here to tell you this morning there is a person who's done that, and it's God. And He has made a way for you to get from wherever you've been to where He wants you to be. And it doesn't matter where you were. And it doesn't matter where you are. He can get you to where you need to be if you're willing to follow Him. Jesus said it's going to be hard for a rich person to get into heaven. Why is that? Because He wants you to give all your money to Crossroad Baptist? No. That'd be a great idea. But that's not what He's talking about. Matter of fact, Jesus said it'll be harder for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. The word camel in the language that Jesus spoke those words in is almost identical to the word Pharisee, which were the religious rulers that came against Jesus in His ministry. Okay? So really what He's doing is He's poking fun at the Pharisees. He's saying it's going to be harder for one of you people, you ultra-religious Pharisees, to get to heaven than it's going to be for a camel to get through the eye of a needle. Is there anything wrong with being wealthy? No. Is there anything wrong with being successful? No. But if your wealth and your success have removed God from your first priority, there's the problem. If you can follow Jesus If you can follow God's plan for your life, and you have the wealth and you have the prosperity, it's all good. But Jesus said it's hard for this to happen, just like this rich young man, because he thought that it was his money was far too important, and he couldn't follow Jesus because his money was too important. Psalm 119 says, "Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord, because," what? "Blessed are they who keep His statutes and seek Him with all their heart." If you seek the Lord with all your heart, He will bless you. I don't care where you are in your life. I don't care where you have been in your life. I don't care where you think you're going in your life. You give yourself to the Lord and let Him rule your life, and He will bless you. I promise you that. I dare you to do it. I dare you to place yourself in God's hands and say, "God, you take my life and use it for whatever you want from this day forward." And if in 3 months you are not experiencing the blessings of God after earnestly following Him for 3 months, you have the right to come here on a Sunday morning and kick me in the shins. Try it. You might not like what you get in return, but I give you the right to do that. I'm serious. Put yourself in the hands of God and follow Him. And watch what happens. Sylvester Stallone. How many of you have heard of him?
Adrian, we did it. Rocky.
I named my cat after his brother-in-law in that movie series. How many of you remember Rambo? First Blood, Part 1, Part 2, Part 3. I mean, he couldn't do enough killing in those movies. And he was interviewed one time, and I saw him being interviewed on television, and he said those movies were part of a creative mind that really was lost and looking for direction. He said, "My thinking is," and this is my paraphrase of what he says, "I believe that what Hollywood needs to do is come up with more movies that entire families can watch together." And frankly, he said, "I believe that Hollywood should start putting out movies that honor God and Jesus Christ." I'm thinking, okay, Sylvester Stallone's got it right. He's finally got it right. He said, what? "Maybe my movies won't cash like they used to. But I know somebody who will be happy with them." And he's going like this. What's more important to you? Money, fame, or blessing? There was a man some years ago that made a faulty assumption. He did not believe that with God all things are possible, even though he was a priest. As a matter of fact, his name was Bishop Wright. Bishop Wright. In the early 1900s, was a bishop in the United Brethren of Christ Church. You know what a bishop is? It's a pastor who, like, oversees a bunch of pastors who pastor churches. So he wasn't just a pastor, he was a pastor's pastor over a whole bunch of churches. You know what he said? He was writing a newsletter in a periodical, and he said this: "Heavier than air flight is both impossible and contrary to the will of God." Do you hear what I just said? Heavier than air flight is both impossible and contrary to the word of God. What does that mean? What's heavier than air flight? How many of you have ever flown in anything? Hot air balloon. Airplane. Jet. Heavier than air flight is impossible and is contrary to the word of God. Do you think that's true? I want you to look a little closer. Look a little closer at the name. He was the father of Wilbur and Orville Wright. Who were they? My kids probably don't know. They were the people that invented the airplane. And they flew the first airplane at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, where you've been, by the way. And they created heavier than air flight. I guess Mr. Reverend Wright never watched birds. They're heavier than air. And they flew. False assumptions. What will false assumptions do for you? He was no different, folks, than people today. Really. People today like to choose their own way. We like to choose our own thinking and believe that if we think it, that it must be right. But I want you to know that today is the day that you can put aside the assumptions. Book of Proverbs says there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to destruction. Wise words. Because they point to the fact that you and I have ways that seem right to us. But folks, if we want God's best in our life, we need to follow Him. It's a very simple process. All you need to do is say, Lord, I want Your will in my life. I need You to forgive me of my sins. Okay? And say, Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Savior and my leader from now on. Pretty simple. And if you do that, I promise you, if you follow that, I promise you, you're going to see a difference in your life. And if you do this, and you're serious about it, and you follow the Lord and have Jesus as your Savior, if in 3 months your life is not more blessed than it is today, you can come to church and you can step on my toes or kick me in the shins. I promise you that it works. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us the way, the truth, and the life that we can follow day by day here. Lord, we know that there are ways that seem right to us. But Father, we know that there are ways that seem right to You. And Father, if it's right in Your eyes, then it is right. We can have faulty assumptions. We can believe things that aren't true, but that's not so with You. Because Your way is always right and Your road is always pure. And it is always the right way. And Father, there may be people here today that have come to this place on Pack a Pew Sunday with questions. Perhaps they have unsettled issues in their life and they want to find those answers. And I pray, dear God, that Your Holy Spirit will be speaking to them even right now in the quietness of this time of prayer. I'm going to ask you to do one thing this morning. I want everybody to keep your head bowed and your eyes closed. I don't want anybody looking around, so close your eyes and bow your heads. If the Lord has spoken to you this morning, you know that you have followed your own ideas and philosophies, or maybe the philosophies of this world, and you have discovered, just like everybody else has, that they don't work. You followed some faulty assumptions, and you want to get your life right. All you need to do is say, Jesus, be my Savior. The Lord has spoken to your heart and you're willing to say today, I want Jesus as my Savior. Just slip up your hand because I want to pray for you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you and you. You can lower your hands. Anybody else that would say that? World's philosophies have not worked for me. I need to know and follow the truth. I'm willing to take Jesus as my Savior today. Would you pray, please raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Anybody else? Yes, God bless you and you too. Yes. Anybody else? I'm not going to wait much longer. Yes, God bless you. Are you willing to rest on faulty assumptions and worldly philosophies? Or are you willing to give your life to Jesus? He's waiting. He's here. Anybody else? Last chance. Anybody else who would say, yes, I want to accept Jesus? Anybody else? Father, you have seen the hands that went up here today. And I pray, dear God, that you would touch every one of those hands because they're connected to a heart. And these people have said, yes, they're willing to accept Jesus today. And I pray, Father, that you would take them at their word as we pray this prayer together. Now, if you raise your hand, just pray this prayer with me. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've done wrong in different areas of my life. But your word tells me that if I accept Jesus and follow him, that you'll forgive me of my sins and cleanse me. And so, Father, I ask you to cleanse me of my sins. And I open my heart now and I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart to be my Savior, not just for today, but forever. Your word told me today, dear God, that I can have eternal life. And so I ask you for that gift today. I ask you to give me the gift of heaven, and I claim it with faith. Because Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will fellowship with him and he with me. That's a promise, dear God. And we take that seriously and we claim it as our own. And we thank you, dear God, for the gift of eternal life. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.